presence of the Lord is in this place. I believe we're ready to hear the word now. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, and we bless you for this hour. We thank you, Father God, for your love. Everything that you do is motivated out of your character of love. Father, I thank you for loving me enough to give me this assignment to speak your word to your people, that we might, Lord God, be encouraged, that we might be motivated, that we might, Lord, be about our Father's business, even as your Son, Jesus Christ, was and is. So, Father, I pray that you would allow the Holy Spirit of God in me stir me up to preach and to teach your word in a way that individuals under the sound of my voice will hear, they will understand, they will be motivated to do according to your good pleasure. I ask and I receive these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, beloved, before we get into the text, which Kelly read earlier from Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10, I want to create a bridge from the time of Good Friday up until the point where we will take a look at our passage for this morning. I think many times, at least I'm guilty, we go through the seven last words. Well, they weren't the last words. The last statements of Jesus Christ while he was on the cross. And we don't make that bridge over to when he actually was buried and raised from the dead. And I want to begin with chapter 50 of Matthew chapter 27. And I'll let you know when we'll stop. It says, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. He'd already declared that it is finished. He completed the work that God had given him to do." Verse 51. Because a lot of things happened after the time he gave up his spirit. It says, "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the grave after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." I didn't read that very well. Let me read that again. It says, verse 52, "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." Verse 54, "So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" Verse 55, "And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among them whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons." I want to stop right there, beloved, and we want to focus our attention now to Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 1, and we will read through verse 10. I have the New King James Version, and the Holy Writ reads, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary," and we know this, the Mary of James and Joseph, "and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from the heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Can you say with me, for he is risen?
As he said.
Thank you. Continuing. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Verse 7. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with great fear and with joy. With fear and great joy, and began, and ran to bring his disciples word. Let me try that again. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So, beloved, for the next few minutes, I want to speak on the theme, he saw, he came, he conquered. Say that with me. He saw,
he saw,
he came,
he came,
he conquered.
He conquered.
Hallelujah. Well, beloved, this passage of scripture in Matthew, which is also recorded in the other three Gospels, speaks about the event that took place that was evidence of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And let me just say, you all missed a tremendous message that was delivered by our own Elder Rudolph B. Wiggins. He spoke about the assurance, the proof, the evidence that the scripture reveals to us by faith that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And so this passage gives us evidence through the angel of the Lord, through the two women who had the conversation with the angel, and through their own eyewitness of the empty tomb, that the Lord Jesus Christ truly had been raised from the dead. The tomb was empty. And we come to understand that Jesus Christ, when he died, the Bible says he went down to the lower parts of the earth. And because he descended to the lower parts of the earth, the one who descended was also the one who ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things. And we come to understand by his second statement on the cross, when he told the thief who believed on his name, he said, today you will be with me in paradise. So Jesus Christ spent at least 2 days down in paradise. It's another phrase, is Abraham's bosom, a place where the souls of the righteous saints were held until Jesus Christ gave up his life to preach to those righteous saints and to then raise them from captivity in paradise, victorious. And Jesus Christ, understanding and knowing that he had to return to earth so that he could fulfill the scriptures, so that he would have eyewitnesses of men and women seeing him actually been raised from the dead, brings us to this passage of scripture. And what is so great about our Christian faith is that there's no other spiritual leader can say that they died a physical death and was raised from the dead and has witnesses to back it up. My dear brother, yes. Minister Brian Smith made the statement, and it's true, that the Bible is both a spiritual document and is a historical one. And the reason that we accept certain facts in history is because there were eyewitnesses, there were men, there were scribes who wrote down the events that took place. and we accept those as facts. How many of you believe that Christopher Columbus discovered America? It was no need for it to be discovered, but we've been taught that, right? Back in 1492, he sailed the ocean blue. Okay, but my point is simply this. We accept certain facts in history even though we weren't there to witness it. And so we have an account, a written account. We have prophetic words that give us evidence. The Bible says infallible proofs, hallelujah, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. But the point I want to make, because I'm not going to labor long with you today, is that God saw a need, even before the foundation of the world, that his son would have to come in the form of sinful flesh. His son had to come born through a human woman, the Virgin Mary. That his son had to come to pay our sin debt, because he was the only one who was acceptable unto God the Father. And the Bible tells us the life of the flesh is in the blood. So he had to shed his blood. He had to die. But oh, he also had to be raised on the third day, because death could not hold him. Death could not hold a good man down. And the good news is that death will not hold you and I down when we are in Christ, when we believe him, and we're fully convinced that not only what the Bible says, but we have the evidence in our heart and the manifestation of the Spirit that Jesus Christ lives. All we have to do is we need to make the choice to allow Christ to be resurrected in our lives so that we can jettison our fleshly desires, our fleshly lusts, that we can jettison our own agenda and we can be resurrected to live the life that Jesus Christ died for us. Death, in fact, is the abundant life in Christ. When we exchange our natural tendencies and desires for the spiritual tendencies of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I want to share with you several passages of Scripture, and it demonstrates the fact that God had us in mind even before he created the foundation of the world, even before he created us in his likeness, in his own image. And the first one, and we've looked at this earlier in the year, 1 Peter chapter 1, and I just want to read into our hearing verses 18 through 21. The Apostle Peter, he's writing to the five churches in Asia Minor. He says, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Why? But was manifest in these last times for you and for me through him. Through him, believing God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. He says he was foreordained before the foundation of the world that he might be manifest for those of us who believe in him, the one who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. Why? So that our faith and our hope are in God. So by faith, we have this assurance. We have this surety that Jesus Christ was died and was buried, but was raised on the third day. Then in Matthew chapter 25, the Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed these words himself. Chapter 25, beginning with verse 31. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I simply want to make the point that Jesus Christ, the Godhead, in that divine council before the earth was formed, before you and I were created in the image of God, before all creation, God knew before the foundation of the world that he would need a Savior. So he saw our need, and he met that need even before the foundation of the world. It's hard to grasp this concept, but in eternity past, because God, he dwells in eternity. He created time and space for you and I. So that we can relate to him in a way that our feeble minds can be able to comprehend them. But in eternity past, he had already made a decision. And that tells me about how powerful our decision making is. You see, when we decide to do something, according to scripture, it's already done. It's not that we have to go through the very act of doing it. It's already done. And I know from a fleshly perspective, when we conceive evil in our mind, 9 times out of 10, we're going to do it. So we can understand it from that perspective. I want us to understand it from a spiritual perspective. When we decide that, God, I'm going to allow you to be God. Lord, I'm going to give you my life, lock, stock, and barrel. I'm going to allow you to live your life through me. When we decide that and we're convinced that that's the only way to live, guess what? We walk in the Spirit.
Yes.
And we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we too can look at our situation and our circumstance, and we can decide that we're going to behave in a certain way because we see what the opposite way does. And so God, being omniscient, he knew before the foundation of the world that we're in need of a Savior. Okay, let me continue. The Bible says, not only did he see, but he also came. He said it very clearly, and we read that. He doesn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. But Galatians chapter 4, 4 and 5 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. What and why? To redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Hebrews tells us, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. But then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. What sacrifices are we talking about? Verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he, Christ, came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, take note, something remarkable is going to happen. I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God.
Yes.
So he came into the world to do the will of God.
Yes, yes.
Now, those of us who have received Jesus Christ, we have been born again. And our modus operandi, what we should aspire to do with all of our mind, soul, heart, spirit, is to do the will of the Father. But Jesus Christ, the only perfect, sinless Lamb of God, he came so that you and I could have the right to the tree of life. He came so that you and I could receive and walk in the blessings of the authority that he gave the first Adam and his wife Eve. He came so that you and I would not be overtaken by the forces of evil. He came that we might have life, life eternal. We're going to have abundant life through Jesus Christ, which is that spiritual life that meets the needs of those who God puts in our presence. Because we sacrifice what we believe is entitled to us, and we exchange our life for the life that God has for us, and that leads us down a road of just exciting things, prosperity, but also challenges.
Yes.
Because just like the suffering servant, we too are going to have to go through some things. But in the end, when we pass the test, God always promises us that we come out victorious. We come out wiser. We come out stronger. We come out blessed, fully satisfied, because we recognize we didn't do it in our own strength. We didn't do it in our own power. We didn't do it in our wisdom. We did it, Dale, according to the anointing and the power of God. Praise God. And stuck with me. And that's what we should be all about. So Jesus Christ came so that the world might be saved. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The Bible says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Guess what? We can behold his glory, and we have beheld his glory even today. Justin blessed me, and I know he blessed you.
Yes,
we beheld the glory of the Lord.
Yes.
The way of fifth addition, A-D-D-I-T-I-O-N. The way they ministered in praise and worship. Sweet, Sylvia. Sweet. Pure. We beheld the glory of God. And when we see God moving in our lives through the testimonial, we behold the glory of God. Why? Because it's Christ living in us.
Yes.
The hope of glory. And we're expressing his glory with our lifestyle. So what Jesus did, we are capable of doing.
Yes.
If you don't get anything else, get that point today. Because the resurrected Christ, he imputed to the church, that's you and I, the believers, the ecclesia, the assembly of God's people, he imputed us all things that pertain unto this life and unto godliness, and the power, all power that he had in his hand, that he declared, he gave that power over to the church. And because Jesus Christ decided, based on what he saw, he came to meet the need. Conquered for us,
yes,
the penalty, the power, and the influence of sin. The Bible tells us very clearly in John chapter 17 when Jesus was praying, says he spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. He hadn't gone to the cross yet, Moses. But he understood and knew because he decided. He saw. And he was motivated because of his love for the Father to go to that cross. But he had a made up mind, as old folks used to say. And he reckoned it already done when he prayed to the Father. And because Jesus Christ went to the cross, suffered, bled, and died for us, but was raised to the newness of life, he did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. The Bible says he became sin. Father had to turn his back on him. The only instance in Jesus' existence where he and the Father were separated because he could not look upon sin. That's the manner of love that the Father had for us. Read it earlier this morning. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why? Because of love for us.
Yes.
Amen.
Now, even from human terms, when we receive love, we want to give love. So if God loves us so much, we should be willing to love him back for what he's done. And because he's already made the pathway for us, he's conquered sin. He's conquered death. He's conquered the effect of the grave. He too has given us the ability to do the same thing. But we have to have a resurrected mindset. Let this mind be in you and me that was in Christ Jesus. We've got to be willing to humble ourselves. We've got to be willing to be servants as opposed to being served all the time. We've got to be willing to allow certain things in our lives to die so that in the end they might bear fruit, just like that grain. God has given us the blueprint. He has given us the ability to be more than conquerors. And he tells us, and I'm done, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 51. The Apostle Paul, he wants the believers to understand that physical death, separation of the spirit from the body, is not the end. For the believer is the beginning of eternal life. But he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must, I like that tense, Rita. Imperative mood must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, or Hades in my version, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. I got to say that again. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory, let me read it right, through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
And then he says, therefore, my beloved brother, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain.
Amen.
We have the victory. We're more than overcomers because Jesus did the heavy lifting.
Yeah.
All we got to do is abide in him. All we have to do is be willing to suffer a little bit. All we have to do is have a change in mindset. Get on God's agenda. And he's already given us the victory. Because see, when we have Christ, we have it all. When we have Christ, we have the victory. I want to close by telling you or reading to you this account of a man who had a young son. And his son was in the army. very courageous young man, and he gave up his life to save his comrades. And some of you may have heard this, but the account goes like this. A wealthy man and his son loved to collect rare works of art. They had everything in their collection, from Picasso to Raphael. They would often sit together and admire the great works of art. When the Vietnam conflict broke out, the son went to war. He was very courageous and died in battle while rescuing another soldier. The father was notified and grieved deeply for his only son. About a month later, just before Christmas, there was a knock at the door. A young man stood at the door with a large package in his hands. He said, "Sir, you don't know me, but I am the soldier for whom your son gave his life. He saved many lives that day, and he was carrying me to safety when a bullet struck him in the heart and he died instantly. He often talked about you and your love for art." The young man held out the package. He said, "I know this isn't much. I'm not really a great artist, but I think your son would have wanted you to have this." The father opened the package. It was a portrait of his son, painted by the young man. He stared in awe at the way the soldier had captured the personality of his son in the painting. The father was so drawn to the eyes that his own eyes welled up with tears. He thanked the young man and offered to pay him for the picture. "Oh, no, sir, I could never repay what your son did for me. It's a gift." The father hung the portrait over his mantle. Every time visitors came to his home, he took them to see the portrait of his son before he showed them any of the other great works he had collected. The man died a few months later. There was to be a great auction of his paintings. Many influential people gathered, excited over seeing the great paintings and having an opportunity to purchase one for their own collection. On the platform sat the painting of the son. The auctioneer pounded his gavel. "We will start the bidding with this picture of the sun. Who will bid for this picture?" It was silence. Then a voice in the back of the room shouted, "We want to see the famous painting. Skip this one." But the auctioneer persisted. "Will somebody bid for this painting? Who will start the bidding? $100? $200? Another voice angrily, "We didn't come to see this painting. We came to see the Van Goghs, the Rembrandts. Get on with the real bids." But still, the auctioneer continued. "The sun, the sun. Who'll take the sun?" Finally, a voice came from the very back of the room. It was the longtime gardener of the man and his son. "I'll give $10 for the painting." Being a poor man, it was all he could afford. "We have $10. Who will bid $20? "Give it to him for $10. We want to see the masters. $10 is the bid. Will somebody bid $20? The crowd became angry. They didn't want the picture of the sun. They wanted the more worthy investment for their collections. The auctioneer pounded the gavel, going once, going twice, sold, $10. The man sitting on the second row shouted, "Now let's get on with the collection." The auctioneer laid down his gavel. "I'm sorry, the auction is over." "What about the paintings?" "I am sorry. When I was called to conduct this auction, I was told of a secret stipulation in the will. I was not allowed to reveal that stipulation until this time. Only the painting of the sun would be auctioned. Whoever bought that painting would inherit the entire estate, including the paintings. The man who took the sun gets everything."
Amen.
The sun! The sun, who will take the sun, is the cry. God wants us to answer that question in our own celebrate the historical fact that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. But the question is, has he been risen in our own hearts? Has he been risen enough for us to be willing to change what we know are bad things that God does not like? Are we willing to change the way we look at life? Stop complaining about the things we don't have. Give God praise for the things that we do. Stop looking at what somebody else has. Rejoice and be glad, because God has blessed us abundantly. Be willing to help somebody when you have the within your power to help somebody, even though it may take you out of your way. The Son, who will take the Son? Because whoever has the Son has it all. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for giving us your all. You gave your only begotten Son, Lord. And you said, whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. But God, you didn't stop there. You said, through the Son, we have life. We have life more abundantly. Through the Son, you have given us the ability, Lord God, to love. And you said, Lord God, through him, if we do love him, we will be obedient. We will follow his commands. And so, Father, I pray whatever dead thing exists in our minds and our hearts, and even in our spirit, Lord, that we would let that thing die, so that the life of the Son, the sacrificial, love-inspiring life of the Son, would rise up in our hearts today, Lord. God, I thank you. There's no way we could be able to live the life that we live, Lord, enjoy the blessings that we have, if it was not for the Son. But Lord, life is not about the clothes we wear. It's not about the amount of money we have in our bank account. It's not about the house we live in or the car we drive, Lord. Life in Christ is about making a choice. And because he died and was raised to the newness of life for us, Lord, when we truly die to Christ, you said we too are raised with him. If we suffer with him, we shall also have glory with him. And Lord, I thank you. God, I pray right now. I'm not going to call anyone up today, but I pray right now, Father God, you know the needs of each person in this auditorium. You know what's on their heart, Lord. Some, oh God, do not even desire prayer for themselves. But Lord, I pray that you would meet their need. Others, Lord God, desire prayer for others. And Father God, you're the one who loved men so much, you desire that none perish. And you, Lord, commanded us to pray for others. Lord, we lift those prayer requests up to you as well, Father.
Yes, Jesus.
And Lord, you've given us the ability to assemble and to pray. Father, I pray you would stir our hearts so that we might understand and know, Lord, the power of prayer. It's just simply a time when we can individually and corporately come to you, Father God, to seek your will and to be about your business, even as your Son. So God, today, we offer ourselves up. And we ask, Lord God, that the same power that resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead, was raised him to sit on your right hand, that same power, Father God, we would ask that you come mortify, Lord God, the deeds of the flesh, because, Lord, we desire to give them over to you, not to take them up again. Lord, to give them power, dunamis power, to keep us. You've given us your word, which keeps us. But most of all, Lord, you've given us a choice. And Lord, for those who are serious today, including myself, Lord, we choose you again and again.